Daniel chapter 4. Now, we've been studying the book of Daniel, and I've tried to point out to you that the first six chapters of the book of Daniel are historical, and those six chapters point out in historical narrative type settings pictures a prophetic foreview, a typical foreview of the times of the Gentiles. And in chapter 3 to 6 especially, you see the moral and religious character of the end times, of the times of the Gentiles, especially, well, through their whole course, but especially at the very end. The last 7 years of the times of the Gentiles, the period of time that we call the 70th week of Daniel, sometimes referred to as the tribulation, that period of time is an intense snapshot of the whole character of the end time and of the times of the Gentiles. You're going to see some of that tonight in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, you have a very unusual chapter if you've ever read down through it. And I hope you are reading the book of Daniel as we go through it. By now, you should have read the book through maybe 30 or 40 times. By the time we're in chapter 4, one evening, folks, turn the TV off and put the magazine down, the sports section, the Cubs game, and you can read it one evening. It's not that hard. If you just read real slow, you can still read the book of Daniel in one evening. There are just 357 verses, and there are less than 12,000 words in the book. So if you read 100 words a minute, in 2 hours you could read the book. So see, there's no excuse for anybody, even a dog slow reader like me, can get through the book in a little while. And you can do it. So if you'll read it, and you've got to read it to be able to study it and appreciate what we're doing here. So as you do that, and I expect the men that are studying, I expect them to have read the book about at least 40 times by now, 10 times a chapter. And by the time we get to here, you've come through chapter 4, and chapter 4 of the book of Daniel is what's called the tree vision. And it's a rather odd account in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And what you have here is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. Nebuchadnezzar, he had bats in his belfry. He was a dingbat. He was an insane ruler. And I'm sure they kept it quiet, and I don't know if you know much about history of monarchs, but down through the ages, folks, many monarchs have been crazy. Many of them have been lunatics. And some of the most brilliant geniuses that have ever lived militarily and politically have been wacko in their private life. And Nebi was one of them. And he had these fits of insanity. They don't come on him all the time. They come in and they go out. And he has one in this chapter here, this divine origin. God sends it upon him. And I don't know how many other times he had it, but he sure had it in this chapter. And that insanity is a forepicture, and what you see here in the chapter is a foreshadowing of the pride and the madness and the downfall that's going to be the characteristic of the Gentile time. And then the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar is a picture and a foreshadow of the restoration of certain Gentile nations to enter into the kingdom. So what you're having here is not just the tragic picture of a monarch gone bad, but rather you're having here a picture of the course of the Gentile nations. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of that image in chapter 2. He's the first king who reigns supreme in the times of the Gentiles. And in Nebuchadnezzar's pride that lifts him up, in the madness that follows that pride, and in the tremendous fall that he takes because of that, you see the course, excuse me, and the characteristics of what make up the Gentile powers. But then in the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar, you see how that God in the midst of it all reaches in and pulls out of those Gentile, out of the madness of the Gentile world, and out of the greed and the lust and the pride of the world system out there, he takes out of there a people who humble themselves before him and sets them in his kingdom. And when Christ comes, that's the idea. You're having in prophetic foreview that kind of a thing here. And I'm always reminded, you know, about, there are all kinds of jokes about lunatics, you know, and about people that have little problems with their mentality. People that have problems with their mentality, you know, most of the time when people have mental problems, they're not really mental problems, they're just sin. Oh, you're going to see that down in the passage here. But you heard about you go to psychiatrists to get mental problems fixed, you know. You know what? Did you know that studies by the psychiatric societies and their research groups, you know what they demonstrate about going about a man with a problem or a woman with a problem who go to a this one goes to a psychiatrist and that one doesn't go? You know who gets their problems fixed? And at what rate of success? You'd figure that if you're going to go to somebody and pay them $75 an hour, that you'd get a higher rate of success at solving this man's problems than the guy that doesn't go, wouldn't you? Did you know that isn't true? Did you know that people that go to psychiatrists, according to their own studies published in their own journals, that the people that go to psychiatrists don't solve the problems any faster than the people that don't go? The guy that doesn't go to a psychiatrist or the woman that doesn't go to the shrink, she gets her problems and he gets his problems ironed out fast as the guy that goes. I heard about one time a fellow went to a psychiatrist and he told the psych, he said, "Doc, there's this guy hiding under my bed. He keeps me up at night, keeps talking to me, keeps me awake. I can't go to sleep. I got to pace the floor." Doctor said, "Well, I think I can help you. It'll be $75 an hour. And you have to come once a week for 6 months." And so the guy goes home and the guy doesn't come back. And so one day the doctor sees him in the square and he asks him, said, "Hey, I thought you were going to come." He said, "Oh, I got that thing fixed." He said, "What happened?" He said, "Oh, I talked to a carpenter. Went and talked to Bill Cash. And he fixed it for $100. He said, "Well, what in the world did he do?" He said, "Oh, he just sawed the legs off of my bed. That way the guy can't get under there anymore." Well, that's, you see, that sometimes a little common sense takes care of a lot of things. Daniel 4. Get off all this foolishness and go to work. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Now, what you've got here, and you notice in the first three verses, is that this chapter is really a Babylonian state document. This is a decree, an official governmental decree and proclamation that Nebuchadnezzar sends out to the whole world. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. And he was king over all of them. Babylon ruled over everything. And he sends this proclamation. And this thing literally is a confession of his sin of pride and of his subsequent conversion to the Most High God. If you look back at chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, you'll notice there that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, fell upon his face and worshipped who? Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is converted to Daniel in chapter 2. In chapter 3, verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Therefore I make a decree," after the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, "I make a decree that every man, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this manner." In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is converted to Daniel's God. Chapter 2, Daniel wins his confidence. Chapter 3, Daniel's God wins his confidence. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gives evidence of genuine conversion to the Lord. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gives a personal testimony about God's dealings in his life. You know something, people, there's something that you can't deny about somebody, and that's their personal testimony. Some of these brethren, Jay, and some of them went in visiting some Catholic priests last week. And the last few days. And they go in and ask, they go into to the rector and they say, "Is there somebody here that can tell me how to go to heaven when I die?" Well, they go up and get a priest, bring them back down, sit down in the office, and you just ask him, I want to know how to get to heaven when I die." You know what they tell you? They say, "You can't know. How can I go to heaven when I die? Do good and stay away from evil. Keep the commandments." Those guys, "Can I know for sure that I'm going?" No, that's the sin of presumption. You can't know for sure. You know what the answer to that is? A testimony where you say, "Well, I know."
You know what that guy can say about that? There's not much he can say, is there? You know what the greatest testimony in the face of unbelief is? A personal testimony about what you know. Now, you might not know much more than what that little blind man said in John chapter 9. This one, I don't know, you know, if he's that or this, I don't know. Don't know all that. But this one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Once I was lost, now I'm found. You know that, don't you? Once I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. You know that, don't you? Well, hey, if you know that, that's something. You know what that is? That's more than the other guy knows. You ever think about that? Nebuchadnezzar's giving a word of personal testimony about how God had been dealing in his life. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. In other words, I had it made, man. I was at rest, wasn't any wars going on, and I'm faring sumptuously every day. I'm clothed in purple and fine linen, faring I'm doing okay, man. I'm prospering and flourishing in my house. I saw a dream. Listen, people, prosperity is no safeguard against tragedy. You know that? As some of you people claw your life away just to make a buck and just to get a little security. And I know something. I've seen rich people say that prosperity isn't any security blanket, and that how hollow it is. It's tough when you're not rich to say that. You know that? It's easy for somebody that's got everything they want or that can go get anything they want to say, well, riches isn't it. It's something else when somebody that doesn't have it says, no, I don't want it. You know that? But let me tell you something. You need to remember that the guy's got all this stuff. Watch what happens to him. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now, folks, there are some problems that science and education and politics and religion can't solve. He gets all these guys in there, the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, that's the educated class of his day, the scientists and the educators and the philosophers and the politicians, and they can't help him. They can't give him the answer. So what does he do? But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In other words, you remember how that Daniel was named Belshazzar, chapter 1, after Nebuchadnezzar's God, after his former God. Daniel at the last came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dream. There's one thing you'll notice about verse 8 that might, I don't know if you ever wondered about chapter 3. Have you ever wondered where Daniel was in chapter 3? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow and bend? Have you ever wondered why Daniel wasn't one of them? Obviously you hadn't. Well, now you will, won't you? Have you ever wondered why Daniel wasn't around? Well, one of the answers to that is that Daniel must not have been there. Daniel takes trips in the book of Daniel away from Babylon. Look over in chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Verse 2, and this is during the reign of Belshazzar, the next king of the last king of Babylon, rather. And I saw, Daniel 8:2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was by the river Eulah. Now Daniel is there, obviously, he's in the summer palace, off on vacation or doing whatever. Maybe he's off on business. I don't know what he's doing there. But he wasn't in Babylon. In chapter 4, verse 8, Daniel, when all of the magicians and all these people were called together, Daniel obviously wasn't there at the beginning. So it must have been a customary thing for Daniel to have been absent from Nebuchadnezzar's court and from his city. It must have been a common thing for Daniel to have been in other parts of the kingdom and not been right there. So the probability is in chapter 3 that Daniel was somewhere else when they gathered all these dignitaries together, and he was in another part of the realm. But anyway, that's just a side note. Verse 9. O Belshazzar, this is what Nebuchadnezzar says to him. O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. Now he's going to give him the dream. I saw and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast thereof get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare in the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now that's some dream. And Nebuchadnezzar he's troubled by that thing. And the thing that bothers him, no doubt, is not so much that he sees what the tree, but it's the fact that when you get down there to the interpretation, or rather to the watcher coming down and talking about it, he says in verse 14, he cried aloud, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. See, Nebuchadnezzar knows that tree represents somebody. It's not just a tree, it's a him, it's a personification. So Nebuchadnezzar's got a problem. He's all worried and shook up about the thing. And so he gets Daniel. He says, Dan, nobody else can do it, but I know you can, man. You've come through before. God's with you. So verse 19, Daniel's going to give him the interpretation. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished. That's an old English word that means astonished. Daniel was, he was shook up by the thing too. He was astonished for 1 hour. Oh boy, just speechless for about an hour. And his thoughts troubled him. He got worried about the thing. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. In other words, don't keep it to yourself. Don't be afraid to tell me what it is. If it's bad news, that's okay. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream is to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, this is going to be bad news. The dream is to your enemies. That is, it's to their advantage. It's for their good. They're going to like it, and you're not going to like it. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation, It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to all of the earth, to the end of the earth, rather. The tree, then, is who? Now, wasn't that hard to get? See? You know, folks, the Bible's that way. If you'll keep reading the Bible will tell you what it means. And when you don't understand something, you know what you ought to do? Just keep reading. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, just keep reading things. And you'll find answers. There's always a verse to explain a verse you don't understand. And if you'll make that the basis of your philosophy in Bible study, you'll begin to understand God's word. It'll take some time. But hey, anything worth doing takes time, doesn't it? It took you time to do everything you've ever done that was profitable. Thou, O King, you're the tree. It's you. Now, a tree in the Bible is used to represent a man. Psalm chapter 1, like the man's like a tree by the river. It's used to represent nations. If you come over to Ezekiel chapter 31, you'll see that this, in fact, this passage in Ezekiel 31 is almost a parallel passage to Daniel 4, because it's the same type of a tree. Ezekiel 31 verse 3, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud, and an high stature, and his top among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, and so on and so forth. You see how the Assyrian is likened unto a tree? The leader of a nation. And trees in the Bible oftentimes are used to describe nations. And in Daniel 4, this tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a foreshadowing, folks, of God's dealings. This is how God is going to deal with the Gentile nations. You see Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the image of gold, and the head of gold in Daniel 2. You watch how God's going to deal with him now, and you're going to see how the course of the Gentiles is going to go. So Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. Now notice the madness that follows. Verse 23, whereas, king, thou saw a watcher. In other words, this big tree with great fruit, great leaves, and it's so big and tall that everybody in the world can see it. That's Nebuchadnezzar and his great kingdom. Verse 23, for as the king saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven, that's an angel, come down from heaven, and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, and the tree prophetically foreshadows the Gentile nations. The cutting down of the tree there, the prediction is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be driven out and he's going to have a madness strike him. If you go down to verse 31 and 32, you'll see this thing come through. Let's just read on down there to it. Verse 26, and whereas thou commanded to leave the stump of the root, of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. When he acknowledges that God Almighty is the ruler, then he gets the kingdom back. Wherefore, O king, now notice the counsel, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins, how? By righteousness. There's a great Bible principle, folks. You know how to quit sin? Do right. You'll never break a sinful habit. You'll never break off sin. You'll never cut the line in your life
except you go do what's right. You never will. You want to put off doubt and fear? Then put on faith and confidence. You want to put off greed and lust? You want to put off drinking and the sins of the flesh? Folks, you put on righteousness. Whether it's the outward activity or whether it's a mental attitude righteousness, but you put on right. You do what's right. That's good advice. And thine iniquity shall by showing mercy to the poor. You put off the old, put on the new. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. The idea is that Nebuchadnezzar is told to get right, man. Daniel says, get right. And if you get right, things will go well with you. You know that verse in Proverbs says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people? That's what he said. Now there's something that you want to notice about verse 27. Folks, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to wind up a madman. But you can avoid being mad. You know how? Get rid of sin. A great deal of emotional and mental problems that people have today, that you have, or your kids have, or your parents have, or your neighbors have, or people you see on the job have, are just a result of sin, folks. You know that? And if you want to get them right, and you want to get it right, go find out what the sin is and tell them to get righteousness in its place. Get rid of the sin, break off thy sin by righteousness. Get rid of the iniquity and put righteousness in its place. And you know what you'll find? You'll begin to find stability. Now, verse 28. By the way, gentlemen, you're going to find in counseling ministry, and I do an awful lot of that, have through the years, you know what you're going to find in counseling people about problems, marriage problems and family problems and kids problems? You know what you're going to find way down at the bottom of the problems? A little three-letter word with I right in the middle of it. S-I-N. And I know, you know, we say, well, we got our lives together and we don't want to talk like that. And I never hurt this guy. I never hurt anybody. And I never did this. And I never. People got all kinds of ideas about what sin is when they want to justify. You know something, folks? You know the most foolish thing in the world is a man or a woman trying to justify their own devilment by pointing to somebody else as an excuse. Trying to cover up that way. Now watch what Nebuchadnezzar's sin was. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is it not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You know what that sin is? That's sin of pride, brother. You know what the middle letter in pride is? I. You know what the middle letter in sin is? Same one, brother. Same problem. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. Now that madness that goes on to Nebuchadnezzar is, there's a name for it in the books. It's called lycanthropy. L-Y-C-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-Y. And it's when a man or a woman, when a person imagines themselves to be an animal. And Nebuchadnezzar is out in the, he gets out in the field, he just goes stark raving and buggy, or I should say beastly, and he just goes berserk. And he goes insane. And he's out in the field, thinks he's an ox. Now this madness that he's involved in here, notice the terminology here. Over and over again, the madness and the reason for the detailed descriptions here are the terms that match the tribulation period.
He goes out and he eats grass like a what? Like an ox. Do you remember when we studied Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation and Ezekiel 10 and Revelation 4, and we saw that who was an ox a representative of? The cherub. Who's that? Satan. Folks, Satan, people talk about him with the two horns. The two horns are the horns of an ox. People go around like this, you know, peace, victory, that kind of stuff. They don't know what in the world they're talking about. You know what that is? Satan is connected with an ox in this Bible. Don't you remember over there in Genesis chapter 3 when he talked to the serpent and he said, you're going to be cursed above all the cattle of the field? Some dumb thump comes along and he says, well, see, your Bible's not very scientific. It doesn't know the difference between a reptile and a cattle. Well, my dear friend, you just haven't studied far enough. There's a revelation there that science can't pick up on and botany and biology can't get. You know what that is? That tells you that the serpent that was standing there was a cattle. He was an ox. He's Satan. You trace that thing back and you'll find that ox connected with the adversary, the devil. So he goes out like an ox. And his hair grows like eagle's feathers. You go then Genesis and Ezekiel chapter 1 and you'll see that eagle associated with that same kind of thing. Ezekiel chapter 1, by the way, is a second coming passage. Second coming of Christ in there. He's said to be like, that his nails grow like bird claws. Did you ever read over there in Revelation chapter 18 about that Babylon over there being the habitation of every filthy and foul bird? Did you ever read that over there? You know what birds are types of in the Bible? Oh, don't look at me like that. Birds are types of demons in the Bible. Didn't you ever read over that parable over there in the book of Mark and the book of Matthew? The sower went out there and sowed that seed, and then the fowls of the air came out, and what'd they do? They snatched that seed away, and Christ said, that's what Satan's taking that word out of those people's heart. Those birds are types of demons that go in and snatch out that book, see? That's why in Revelation chapter 18, they're used in a passage that's describing demonic activity. Well, you see, when Hitchcock put that movie out, The Birds Are Coming, you just thought he had a nightmare, didn't you? You didn't know that fella had... I tell you people that the creative genius of unsaved people is what? Satanically inspired. Satan knows that book even if a bunch of dumb Christians don't. And he knows what the greatest handbook on types and symbols in the universe is that one right there in your hand. Don't you let somebody come along and say that book isn't important. That book right there will explain to you what's going on in the world when you don't understand what's going on in the world. And the types and the symbolism in art and the movies and the theater of today, 20th century America, come right out of that book. The great movie Star Wars that's going all around, four or five editions of that thing and all, you know, they say, the Force be with you. That's a quotation out of Daniel chapter 11. And you didn't even know it. And if you knew it, it's because I told you about it. Isn't that a smart aleck way to be? Somebody, you know, I hope you discovered it on your own. See, people, that book is the book. Now this guy, all these terminologies going on in here, seven times, it thinks seven times he's going to be on you, seven times, you know what that is, that's the 7 years of the tribulation period. What you've got here is this madness that's on Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the insanity that's going to go on during the tribulation period. What's the Antichrist called? The what? The beast. And what do men do to the beast? They worship him, right? The tribulation period is going to be a time when the beast, God looks at the Antichrist and he says he's the beast. He's a madman. And what does the world do? They bow down and they worship and exalt what? Insanity. Madness. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. Chapter 49. Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their land after their own names. Boy, is that telling the truth? Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. He said, if you're a guy like that, you know what you are? You're a beast. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2. The book of 2 Peter is written as doctrine for people who are going to live in the tribulation period. 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter, in 2 Peter, warns about a bunch of people, a class of people, who are literally beasts. 2 Peter chapter 2, begin at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Natural brute beasts, made just fit for nothing but destruction. That's a class of people that are just beast. He says they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and so on and so forth. You notice the reference to Balaam in verse 15? Come over to the book of Jude, right in front of the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. If you look at 2 Peter and compare 2 Peter chapter 2 with the book of Jude, you'll notice references to Sodom and Gomorrah preceded the passage that we just read, as they do in Jude, verse 6 and 7. And then verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, like in 2 Peter we just read. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things that they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. And all of that's like Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 and 20. For reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, second coming of Christ, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You get the idea, these are a bunch of bad rascals, don't you? This is just man gone mad. And it's the madness of self-will. And that willful king leads the nations in a mad pell-mell rush to destruction. And you see it in Nebuchadnezzar. You know what you see going on out in the world today? It's insanity. And the last days, the illness is going to be spiritual lycanthropy. Now, you go back to Daniel 2 and notice that Nebuchadnezzar is restored in his into his kingdom here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the days, that'll be at the end of the seven times, the 7 years. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Folks, when Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, God restored him, and he's found restored and in his right mind. And if you go back to verse 26, the very last part of it, he comes to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. He comes to know that the heavens do rule. And when he says to him that Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that the heavens rule, that's more than just saying to him in a philosophical sense, well, God runs everything. He's not just saying God's the boss. He's saying that the heavens run things. And you know, there's an interesting reference. I don't know if you caught it as we came down through there. But look at verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and then Holy One came down from heaven. Go down to that Holy One, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar understood that to be angels. If you go back to verse 8, you see he talks about the spirit of the holy gods. We've studied those gods before. Those are angels. And down in verse 17, this matter is the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One. Verse 23. He talks again about the watcher and the Holy One coming down and giving the word. There is a decree that these angels bring down that results in what happens to Nebuchadnezzar happening. People, the watchers and the Holy One there, that is a reference to the administration of the affairs of the universe. God Almighty has a government over this universe, not just over the earth, but over the whole universe. When God set the heaven and the earth in order in Genesis 1:1, he put stations of rank and authority of governmental exercise to carry on the business of his universe. And it's not just left orderlessly and governmentlessly to run. He set up laws and governments, and they're there. And these created beings, these creatures, these angelic beings or creatures are called, they're called the Holy Ones. And you notice they're called the watchers. There's a special class of these people who have the function of going about in the earth and seeing what goes on and then carrying back to God a report before the judgment throne of God. Now, we don't have time tonight. The time's gone already to get into all that, but we've studied it before. And I've tried to show you in at various times how that God has set up a governmental system, and that there is a place in this universe where God's court of governmental justice meets on a regular basis. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, I believe it is. Yes. Talking about Satan's plot and plan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are consistently a reference to the angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And that mount of the congregation, and we studied this passage out before, that mount of the congregation is that place where God's government meet. Job chapter 1 and 2, you see the sons of God come and present themselves before God at that time. In that place, to give an account of their activity. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, and you'll see a little glimpse into some of the activity of this deal. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing before him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall go? Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And he goes on down and describes how it's going to happen. There is a courtroom scene whereby what is going to happen on the earth and what is determined is decided upon, and there is one that is sent from that court down to the earth to see to the execution of God's purpose. Now, I can't explain all that to you, and I can't give you perfect understanding about how it all goes on, but Nebuchadnezzar came to understand that God Almighty ran the show. And that what happened down here happened according to his governmental authority and his control and his rules and his decision making. And the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men as well as in the kingdom of the heavens. Look at chapter 10 of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is full of this stuff. And the reason that Daniel, in its prophetic import, is full of it is because in the tribulation period, this is going to be the issue. Jesus Christ is going to come back down into the heavens and take over the government of the heavens. Cast Satan down onto the earth, Revelation 12, and then follow him down here and take the earth away from him. People, the issue between God and Satan today is authority. The issue from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22 is the authority of a throne over this universe. It's always been the issue, and it's the issue tonight. And the conflict between God and the adversary, the devil, is over who's going to occupy that position of authority. That's the reason men hate the authority of the Word of God. That's the reason men hate God's authority. Because they got the wrong father. Daniel chapter 10 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Well, that's in the heavens. He hadn't even got down to the earth yet. Who's Michael? He's the archangel. The prince of Persia is an angel. Go down to verse 20. Then he said, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return back up into the heavens and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. You see, folks, Satan has got the... He has a delegated prince for each nation on the earth to superintend his work down here. And God Almighty doesn't get all shook up about that, because God Almighty is the one that ruleth, and Nebuchadnezzar learned it, that the Most High ruleth, and he gives the rulership to whoever he desires to. Now, folks, there's something you want to learn in Daniel 4, and Nebuchadnezzar learned it, and he made the proclamation. God's business is who runs the world. It's God's business about who runs the universe. And as men turn from the Word of God and men reject the Word of God, God Almighty delivers them to the government of Bible-rejecting Christ.